So I want to get into the message today. I'm very excited about this message. I believe God put it on my heart. And as you know, if you were here last Sunday, you know we started talking about the story of the Good Samaritan, Golden Rule. The Golden Rule is found in the story of Good Samaritan, and it's found in a bunch of other places. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole story of the Golden Rule, the Good Samaritan again, but just let me give you a brief overview. A guy comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, and he asks him, what must I do to receive eternal life? Now, the Bible says that he came to test Jesus. So he wasn't coming to learn from Jesus. He was coming to try to trip Jesus up. Because the people who were running the religious political show at that time in Israel weren't loving people the way Jesus did. And so this guy knew. He knew about Jesus going down to Samaria. Samaria's only 40 miles away. So he had to know about this incident where Jesus meets a woman at a well and she's drawing from the well and he asks for a drink. And she says, what do you mean you being a Jew ask me a Samaritan for a drink? See, the Samaritans are like half brothers and sisters to the Jews, and the Jews hated them. And he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would know that I could give you the living water. And she inquired about that. And he told her about the living water, and he told her about her life. And long story short, she ran to town and told everybody, and they had a big revival because all these people came out and started believing in Jesus. There's no way that news didn't get over to Jerusalem, right? And he also knew that back in Luke chapter 4, a very immoral woman came. Jesus was having dinner with a Pharisee, by the way. He loved Pharisees. Don't get in your head that Jesus didn't like Pharisees, and he hated Pharisees. He loved them and treated them like a neighbor too. But a very immoral woman came and began to pour up expensive perfume on his feet and began to weep over his feet, and to the point they were soaking wet, and she dried her feet with her tears. And Jesus said, the people around were saying, does he know who's touching him? Does he know? And Jesus knew what they were saying, and Jesus turned to them and said, he who's forgiven much loves much. And he turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. And so he knew that story. I'm sure he knew that story. And also the Bible says the common people heard the Lord gladly. So he also knew that all these regular folks who could never make it in the temple as leaders or be recognized in the temple, they were going out and hearing Jesus and they loved Jesus. So there's all kinds of political stuff going on here. So they were always trying to trip Jesus up, get him in a gotcha moment, you know. Kind of same things happening today with the press, you know. And so Jesus says to him, what does the law say? And he said, well, the law says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Very, very important. And we don't have time to get into both of those commandments. We kind of go into the second one, though the first one is the most important one in a sense. But they go together. You don't have one. You don't love God. You can't love God. You can't say you love God and not love your brother. You can't say you love God and not love your neighbor. It just doesn't work. So he asked the question because he's wanting to trap Jesus about who's getting love. And he said, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells him a story about the man who goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So he's obviously a Jew. He goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. On the way down, he gets ambushed by robbers, beaten up, left for dead. And a Samaritan comes along, and a Samaritan picks him up, pours oil and wine in his wounds, puts him on his beast of burden, takes him to a hotel, checks him in, and says to the person at the desk, I'm going to leave him here. Here's the cost for a week, and I'm going to come back. And if there's any, if he needs to stay longer, I will pick up the tab for that. And so Jesus instead of making a Jew the hero of the story, he makes a Samaritan a hero of the story, and he puts the Jew, this is very important, he puts the Jew in the position of being the victim. He puts the lawyer, the expert in law, he puts him in the position of being the one who's been beaten up and left by the road. Hopefully I can explain the significance of that as we get into it. Now, we all become theological attorneys when God directs us to love and do what we don't want to do. And by the way, don't be shocked that you struggle with the golden rule. The message is called, Why Do We Struggle With It? Don't be shocked that you struggle with it. I am quite sure that when you got up this morning, you weren't thinking about I'm sure you were thinking about yourself. I'm sure you got up and made sure you got a coffee. You weren't thinking, I wonder if Pastor Phil's getting his coffee this morning. I wonder if all those people at church are having coffee. You probably got some breakfast. You weren't thinking about it. I hope everybody else gets breakfast before they come to church. And hopefully you took a shower. I won't ask. I mean, you don't have to. Don't raise your hand, because then the people who didn't will be like. So, but you were thinking about your body because you love your body. You know that you love your. The Bible says no man ever hated his own flesh. So you love your body, and you were thinking when you saw the weather outside, you were thinking about whether you might slip and fall. You weren't. I'm worried about Sherry. She might slip and fall when she walks out of the house today. You were thinking about it. And you were thinking about, I hope nobody gets my seat. Everybody knows that's where I sit every Sunday. And I actually had if I told you the name, one of the most wonderful persons that ever attended this church, they've gone on to be with the Lord, I'll give you a hint. And they're wonderful. They're the nicest, most loving people. Actually went up to a visitor one day and said, that's my seat. And later, he felt so convicted by the Holy Spirit, he got in touch with me and said, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I should have never done that. And you also thought, I hope the service doesn't go too long. I hope the pastor doesn't preach too long today. You are so self-centered. You're not, oh, I pray that Pastor just takes all the time he needs to unburden his soul. And I'll dare say, and don't raise your hand, because again, it's kind of like taking the shower. We don't, you know, this is embarrassing. But you probably didn't think deeply about, oh, I just hope those people that are far from God will hear the gospel today and give their hearts to Jesus. I just pray and hope. Don't be shy. I'm not shaming you. I'm the same way. I'm just like you, man. The Bible says, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws and never was. Well, I got saved. No, your old nature didn't get saved. You still have your old nature. Your old nature, go read Romans chapter 7. Paul the apostle said, the good that I would do, I do not. And the evil that I would not do, I do. You did not, your old fleshly nature did not get redeemed. Your soul got redeemed. You're saved, but you still have the flesh to deal with, right? So, so why am I talking about this? Why am I talking about the good story of the Good Samaritan? Why am I talking about the golden rule? Everybody know what the golden rule is, right? What is the golden rule? Doing to others as you'd have them doing to you. So why am I talking about here? There's a lot of things that are important to preach about, and a lot of things currently that people want to hear about. I understand it. People want to hear, many people want to hear the pastor preach about sexual perversion right now. And I agree, that's important. That's an important sermon to preach. It's important to let your congregation know where you stand. I don't believe in bait and switch. We act like we agree with something and we don't. So sexual perversion is an important message. Another important message and the thing to talk about is sanctity of life and abortion. Really important. We have very clear positions on these matters at Bethany Community Church. We're trying to deceive anybody. A third thing that people want to hear about right now is they want to hear about, and you know I've addressed this before many times, the godless, quasi-religious, political ideologies that are permeating our culture in the world. godless stuff. I won't say more because I don't want to go in there. But you know, I was sitting at my desk thinking about this, and I was thinking, and I believe the Holy Spirit really spoke to me. He said, Phil, you're in a Pastor James moment. How many of you read the book of James? Ever read the book of James? Bethany Community Church is in a Pastor James moment. We are not having problems, generally speaking, with rampant sexual perversion in the congregation. We're not having rampant problems. Now, the culture is, but the church, this church. God did not call me to pastor the United Nations. He called me to pastor this little group called Bethany Community Church. So I have to preach to what's going on at Bethany Community Church. And we don't have, I don't believe we have rampant ending of life in the womb among you. Now, certainly, and I don't want to go off on that, we certainly, you know, you've been here a while, you know that we offer grace and mercy and forgiveness for those who've made that decision in the past, and I'm sure that several of you have made that decision in the past. And we offer forgiveness and grace and mercy and all of that, and plus we still believe it's a sinful decision. But then, also, our congregation is not inundated, permeated with this quasi-religious ideology that has taken over the world. Now, that's the world we live in, though, so that's why you need to hear about it preached sometimes. You need to hear these things addressed by your pastor because that's the world that you live in. But once in a while, we have to step back, and I've been doing this for a while. I've had to step back because we have so many of you are new here. And you're still, many of you, some of you have told me, we haven't decided whether we're going to stay here yet. So we're in a pastor. If you go to the book of James, he doesn't address any of those things that I just mentioned. Instead, he talks about, the whole book of James is, this is how you're supposed to treat each other. This is how you're supposed to treat each other with honor. This is how you're supposed to treat each other with respect. This is how you're supposed to treat each other with love. This is how you're supposed to serve each other. This is how you're supposed to be the family of God. And the need at Bethany Community Church right now, the pressing need in this congregation, is that we become better related to one another. That's the pressing need at Bethany Community Church. Is that we become better related to one another. God has called us. Think about this. Love your neighbor as yourself means loving the brothers and sisters at the church in the same way that most of you love your family. But we have made a dichotomy between that, and we've said, oh, my family is important, but the church family is not so important. And God says, no, that's wrong. God says the church family, that your brothers and sisters in the faith have an equal importance as your brothers, as your children and your spouse and your family. And if you really want to lead a balanced Christian life, you will put emphasis on both. You can do both. You can walk and chew gum. You can have loyalty to your family, your biological family, and you can have loyalty to the brothers and sisters down at the church that you fellowship with. This is very important. And one time, a man gave me a book, and the book was—it's a very good book, by the way. I recommend it. Reading the Bible Through Western Eyes, and it talks about how we have twisted the Scripture to fit a Western idea of things. And the way the Easterner reads the Bible is in the way they heard Jesus, when Jesus talked about they read the Bible through a very communal way of thinking, and so they understood that the brothers and sisters in Christ and the brothers and sisters that were mentioned in the Bible, that their brother was just as much worthy of love, just as much worthy of respect, just as much worthy of care as their biological brother or sister. So that's why I'm preaching this. Now, why do we struggle with it? Well, I think one reason we struggle with doing unto others as we have them do unto us is because many Christians have a fear that to love others as they love themselves will be seen as an approval of other people's sins or other people's wrong decisions. But what does the Bible say? How many of you want to be like Jesus? You want to be like Jesus? Okay. Jesus got a 30% vote just now. You could change the world with 30%. The Bible says, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You know, think about this. You tenderly care for yourself. All that stuff I mentioned, coffee, breakfast, shower, worry that you might slip and fall, worry that the service is going to be too long. All that stuff, you take care of you. You take care of you, but you are intimately acquainted with your faults. You know some that you haven't told me yet. You've done some stuff that nobody knows. Some of you have been, you know, on the internet looking at stuff that nobody knows but you. But you still get up and take care of yourself. You still worry about getting your coffee, and you still worry. Well, what is that? That's biblical. You should care for yourself, and you should care for me the same way. You should care for the person sitting next to you the same way. You should care for the people at work the same way. You want to be like Jesus? That's how you can be like Jesus. Jesus came, the Bible says, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus didn't just hide in the basement until the execution. He didn't just go, well, I'm going to stay here, and then I'm in one big blast of service. I'm going to go give myself on the cross, save the world. From the minute he stepped out in public ministry, he began to care for all kinds of people, flawed people. He began to heal the sick. He began to raise the dead. He began to feed the multitudes. He began to love on his disciples and do life with them. Jesus lived it before he died. He showed us how to live before he showed us how to die. Amen. That's a nice golf clap. No, I appreciate that. Thank you. Also, we are either ignorant or simply haven't acknowledged how much God prioritizes the honor we're to treat each other with. Let's be honest. We don't know our Bibles very well. Let's just be honest. We don't. Most of us don't know the Bible very well. And we won't get into why that's true. But if you will look at the Scripture, I'm telling you, I hope you will do it after the sermon. You scan the Scripture, you will be amazed and shocked at how much God prioritized honoring one another and taking care of one another. I'm gonna read in a few minutes, I'm going to read the Scripture where the golden rule came from in the Old Testament. And you will be amazed at how much God cared and imagined so many scenarios of need and commanded his people to meet those needs in one another. Here's one verse. I had not actually seen this verse before until I studied for the sermon. Romans 14:21. It is a sin to belittle one's neighbor. And then, I'm going to read that now. I was looking at my notes, and I'd forgotten where I was going to put that verse in. But I want you to hear. Let me read to you the verse, and I got to be totally honest. I've read the Bible through a few times, and I'm in the Word all the time on my own private devotions and also preparing for sermons. And I'm in the Word a lot, but I couldn't have told you exactly where the golden rule first originated. And so when I went back and read it, I was just, oh my goodness, God really cares about people. God is really into taking care of people. He's almost like a worrywart. He's like your mother wanting you to take care of your siblings. He's like, it's unbelievable. This is just one section of scripture. I literally could read scriptures to you for a solid hour or maybe 2 hours with this theme. Okay, let me read it to you. Let's read it. In fact, let's just read it together. Kind of, you can hear a different voice other than mine. Ready? When you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along with the edges of your fields, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. It is the same with your grape crop. Do not strip every last bunch of grapes from the vines, and do not pick up the grapes that fall to the ground. Leave them for the poor and the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal, do not deceive or cheat one another. Do not bring shame on the name of your God by using it to swear falsely, I am the Lord. Now, I'll hold it right there. You'll see that throughout this passage, he keeps telling you, I am the Lord. Because God knows that we need a regular reminder of that. Because if you're like me, I'm constantly getting confused about who the boss is. Does anybody else have problems with that but me? I'm constantly getting confused about who's in charge and who knows the most, right? So he keeps telling us that. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not make your hard worker wait until the next day to receive their pay. God, aren't you being a little too detailed here? You actually have a thought about whether someone gets paid the day they do their work? Don't wait till the next day? I'm thinking, God, don't you have better things to think about up there? Do not insult the deaf or cause the blind to stumble. You must fear your God. I am the Lord. There he goes again. Do not twist justice. Read with me, come on. Do not twist justice in legal matters by favoring the poor or being partial to the rich and powerful. We're in a cultural moment where we think we're supposed to hate the rich. But the Lord doesn't say that. And he doesn't say we should love the poor too, right? We can walk and chew gum. We can do both. Always judge people fairly. Do not spread slanderous gossip among your people. Do not stand idly by when your neighbor's life is threatened. I am the Lord. Do not nurse hatred in your heart for any of your relatives. Stop right there. I read that. I froze. Oh my goodness. God does not want me to go back to that. Go back to that. Do not nurse hatred in my heart for any of my relatives. God, I just want to know. I just want to pray the sinner's prayer and go to heaven. I don't want you getting all in my business. And God says, no, I'm going to get in your business. I'm going to get deep in your business. I'm going to even tell you this. Stop hating your brother, your uncle, your dad, your stepdad. I'm going to tell you that. Boy, what a nosy God we serve, huh? Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite. But love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Man, that's incredible. I'm having microphone issues here. So, I don't have time to get into it, but where did the microphone go? Yeah. Can you hear me? Okay. Check, 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 check. I don't have time to get into this because this is a kind of a deep thought, but following the golden rule doesn't replace faith because it doesn't replace confessional faith. Does everybody know what I mean by confessional faith? Confessional faith is the confession of the great, it could be a confession of the great creeds of the church. Or for us evangelical Christians, it just means God, I recognize you as Lord and Savior, crucified for my sins, raised from the dead. This doesn't replace it. It validates it. If you can't trust Jesus to tell you how to treat others, you'll never be able to trust him when he tells you he bore your sins on the cross and canceled the penalties of the law of Moses. Furthermore, if you aren't willing to endure the discomfort and inconvenience that will come to your life when you relate to others with the same empathy you have toward yourself, you will never be able to endure the trouble that claiming Jesus is exclusively the Savior of the world is going to bring to your life. Now, finally, I want to say this about why we struggle with the Golden Rule. And this might be the most relatable one, I don't know. That is, when we try to live the Golden Rule, we tend to do so from a superior position. We tend to do so from a posture of superiority instead of vulnerability. So, this explains why God took this young lawyer. I don't know if he's a young lawyer. I'm confusing him with the other story in Luke 18 where a young ruler. He takes him and he puts him in the ditch, bleeding and suffering, instead of the one who's the hero saving the day. Why? To Jesus, it was the genius of Jesus. Jesus was an absolute genius. The genius of Jesus is he knew the lawyer needed to understand the world had beaten him up. He was under Roman rule. He was under the rule of people who were exercising the law of Moses in a way that was cruel. And you can study that for yourself. You read all those commandments in the Old Testament and you think there's a lot of them. Well, the Pharisees had expanded the list. They brought the list up to 635 commandments. He was already being beaten up by his culture. He was already being beaten up by his world. He was beaten up by his wrong ideas. The lawyer needed to understand the world had beaten him up, and he needed the oil and wine of mercy. You're not going to love your neighbor as you should until you understand that you need grace. And you need mercy. And you're hurting. And you're in pain, and you're under pressure, and the world is beating you up, and you're not going to come in here and love others when you think that you're above that. Secondly, the lawyer needed to understand that his own religious system was broken and lacked mercy and tenderness. I believe the evangelical Christian system is broken as well today. I believe we are broken. We are not related the way in a New Testament fashion. Read the book Acts chapter 2. We are not relating to one another in the way that they did in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell and the body of Christ began to be as one and they begin to take their meals together in their homes, celebrating communion together, immersing themselves in the apostles' teaching and caring for one another. And the Bible says having all things in common. The evangelical church today, we become a room full of consumers who choose the church based on whether if we like the worship team or if the pastor is interesting when he preaches. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying a good worship team. There's nothing enjoying a well-prepared, interesting sermon. I believe those of us who stand on the stage are obligated to try to give you that. But I'm telling you, you are not truly following Christ unless you are getting related to one another and you're loving one another as you love yourself. Amen. Finally, the lawyer needed to understand that you cannot love your neighbors or yourself unless you can mentally and emotionally put yourself in their circumstances. You know one of the reasons we failed the Golden Rule? Because we practice the Golden Rule, literally. We do unto others as we would have them do unto us. But they don't need what you need. They're not struggling with what you're struggling with. They don't have your particular interest or weaknesses or strengths. So the Golden Rule is bound to fail unless you're able to mentally and emotionally put yourself in the mindset of the other person. It's one of the main reasons that marriages struggle. Because a man marries a woman, and he wants to love her the way a man needs to be loved. Doesn't work, does it, my ladies? A woman gets married, she wants to love her husband the way a woman wants to be loved. And I don't know what planet you've been living on, but women and men do not receive love in the same way. I've been doing premarital counseling for 100 years. And we always give a five love languages test. 90% of men, their love language is physical touch. And your ladies go, oh, shoot. 90, about 80% or 90% of women, it's acts of service. All the men go, oh, darn it. It's kind of not fair. Physical touch is a little easier than acts of service, right? But that's why the golden rule fails. Because you do not live with people in an... The Bible says, and I'm sure this applies beyond your wife, but it says live with your wife in an understanding way. So how about if we just live with everybody in an understanding way? I wish I had more time on that point because it's really important. I hope you'll go think about it and marinate on that. Loving others as in the way that they can interpret it as love instead of how you interpret love. Finally, I want to say this. Jesus the Jew, and this might be the most profound point we could even make today. Jesus the Jew wanted the expert in law to understand that Jesus would be the ultimate victim. He would be overpowered, tortured, crucified by people who were resentful and jealous over what he had and wanted to take it away from him. But through his vulnerability, he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. The Samaritan, in this case, represents God who showed up, who raised Jesus from the dead, healed him from the cruelty of the humankind that opposed him. And the oil and wine represents the Holy Spirit being poured out on the body of Christ. So we are now the wounded body of Christ that's had the oil of the Holy Spirit poured out on us, and we've been elevated to sit at the right hand of God. To be like Jesus is to admit you've been wounded by the bandits of hell and you need mercy. Only when you're able to live redemptively, communally, and vulnerably toward others will you get healed. The start of this journey is to accept and understand our wounded but triumphant Jesus. I want our prayer partners to come. I want to say, as they come, I just want to close with these two thoughts, or this thought. Because I know you hear a sermon like this, and it can feel totally overwhelming. So, I want to say two things to you. Please listen carefully, okay? I want to say two things to you. First of all, when you can't do everything, do something. You cannot love everybody who needs to be loved. You cannot take care of everybody who needs to be taken care of. When you can't do everything, do something. Secondly, go. Here's the takeaway I want you to have today. Go do for someone what you would like to do for everyone. Put this message into practice with someone outside, hopefully outside of your own family. You need to do it in your family, but someone outside of your family. Put this message into practice. And it will be amazing what God will do. All those other issues that we talked about in the beginning of the sermon, all those issues we will be able to resolve when we love each other and we know each other and we care about each other, and we're deeply committed to one another. I can't wait to see what God is going to do at Bethany Community Church. I can't wait. I really can't.